before I even begin with the intro, I must say some of the youth have asked me before, Uncle Ralph, you like to teach passages that really test our faith. I think maybe I'm a sucker for a punch, maybe, you know. But this passage this morning, it is a hard passage that speaks about the things of faith. And it reminds me of the Reformation. When we think about the Reformation, what do we think about when we think of the Reformation? What comes to mind when we think of the Reformation? Now, most people will think about people who died and things like this, of course, the persecution and all these amazing things that happened at the time of the Reformation, and all these great men, Calvin and Spurgeon later on. Before that, of course, there was Luther and the Reformation and things like people like that. But the whole purpose of the Reformation was to reform people back to the Scriptures, away from Catholicism. Roman Catholicism was teaching salvation was by faith and works. And this morning, I pray that our desire to start the new year, we spoke about Christ and we spoke about how He came on earth and became flesh as we started, before we started the new year. And I pray that today we will start right and understanding faith and what faith is supposed to be. For the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11:6, as Brother John has even mentioned, that it is impossible to please God without faith. So we must believe that God is God and He exists and He is the maker of all things. We must believe that. But in the church, as it was in James, because we will be in James this morning, error that was taught and people were believing that all they needed to do is have faith, just faith. And we'll explain that as we go along. I mean, people can say all sorts of stuff these days. People believe there is one God. People say, I have faith. Some believe in the moon and the stars, and some put their hands on crystal balls. They believe that as to be faith. Even the atheist who claims there is no God, he has faith. But what about the person that we will look at in a minute, that James will be talking about, who claims to be a believer, and he claims to have faith? Will that faith save him? This is a scripture, a passage of scripture that confused even Martin Luther. And it was Martin Luther who nailed the 95 theses on the German cathedral in Wittenberg to challenge the Roman Catholic Church that salvation is by faith alone. And when Martin Luther came to the book of James, he started to have problems in misreading it to think that salvation was by works. It couldn't be further from the truth. But in this passage, if you will turn there, in James chapter 2, from verse 14 to 26, James says, faith by itself, with no works, is dead. James says, faith by itself, without works, it's empty, it's idle, it's futile, it's not active. James says in his passage that faith without works is not saving faith. It's very easy for us to say we have faith, because faith is not tangible. It's easy to say I have faith, and so people will say I have faith. So I want to begin today. I took the privilege to do some PowerPoints. But let this intro really be for you as a kind of an application. So I'm going to do something a little bit different, backwards maybe, right? I'm going to sort of challenge you and encourage you, perhaps, whatever it is that you're standing with God in your faith, to see up front this application. Because we have some examples of people claim to have some sort of faith, but it was without works. We see that with the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You see that up there. You can read that for yourself. They claim to somehow know God. But John the Baptist warned them that they had to have fruit in keeping with repentance, right? There are those in John, we are told in John, that they believed. That they believed in the name of Jesus Christ. They believed in Him. And they believed in His signs. But Jesus tells them also that they don't have the faith that is required to be saved. Some believed in John 8:30-31 without obedience. So there are people who believe, and He spoke these things and many came to believe Him. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed Him, if you continue in My word, you are truly My disciple. So there are those who can actually believe and say they have faith, but don't follow the things of the Lord. There are those, like for instance, this is a chapter where these few verses we take many, many people to, that they must be born again when Jesus meets Nicodemus. And Jesus says, unless you are born again, you shall not see the kingdom of God. But Nicodemus, as we are told in chapter 3, and verse 2, he believed that Jesus was a man from God. But Nicodemus, as we know, was not saved, not yet anyway. He was not saved. This is a crucial thing. You say, Ralph, what a way to start the year. Well, we must begin right with God. If we go on with our year and thinking that we have faith and yet our faith is dead, the worst thing that can happen to you is not that you live your life in this life and thinking you're a Christian. The worst thing that can happen to you that you close your eyes and you hear the worst words ever, ever heard from the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, get away from Me, I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. And those people who come to Jesus are those who are sitting in the congregation and claiming to be born again, claiming to be Christians. But true faith produces works. True faith produces righteous works. And we see that as examples in Matthew 5:16. It is at that inner light that God comes and He indwells inside of us. When Christ comes and He indwells a person, that light is never hidden. That light is revealed. In John 4:21, we will see that obedience is part of faith, and it stemmed out of love. If you love Me, in other words, if you are truly born again, you will obey. And Jesus said, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in Me, he bears much fruit. Apart from Me, you can do nothing. There has to be evidence of fruit in our lives to claim this. And in Matthew, we will see this in a parable that Jesus speaks about, is that a person who truly has true faith, he listens, he understands, and he bears fruit. In Hebrews 12:14, there is peace in a person's life. There is sanctification taking place. True biblical faith is to receive the Word of God. It is to understand it, and it is to reveal the Word of God. And of course, those who come to saving faith, who are born again, they are made for good works. And those who have faith, they will practice righteousness. This cannot be stressed enough. It was a false view in James, as we will see it, that was going on, or else by the Spirit of God. Why would James put that in there? And it is the same false view. James was addressing a church that believed certain people, we will see that in a minute, will believe that all you had to do was say, I believe in Jesus. All you had to do is say, I have faith. It's the same thing today, is it not? I don't think that James at the time, as we will see in a minute, was aiming at a wishy-washy church. Although it would have been if they were believing that. I don't think there was Joel Osteen at that time that he was aiming at. Because sometimes when we read scriptures like this, we automatically exclude ourselves and we somehow think he's talking about some other church. No, this is a body of believers that he's actually addressing. And he's actually really concerned about this. I will pray that we will have our listening ears on. So meditate on those things as we will go through our passage today, that we would meditate on this for our sake, for our children's sake, for our wife's sake, and for our husband's sake, that we would know the truth, truly know the truth, that the truth will set us free. If we desire to have an impact as believers, for those of us who are believers, we need to grow in our faith. We need to grow. Listen, brothers and sisters, the persecution is only around the corner for us here. We need to encourage one another, and the only way to do that is through faith. So turn to James chapter 2, if you will. And I only have 2 points. I've titled this, Saving Faith Works. Saving faith works. 1 point, first point is false faith. And the second point is true faith. Let me read it to you from verse 14. What use is it, my brethren? If someone says, he has faith, but he has no worth, or no works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you say to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? Even so, faith, if it has no works, by itself, this faith is dead. But someone might say, well, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Now, you believe that God is one, you do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? That's our first point. False faith. Faith is not tangible. Let's face that. Just as much as the Holy Spirit is inside of a believer, you cannot see the Holy Spirit. Just as much as when you know that you have life, you can't see life inside of you. You can't see anger or sadness or joy. But you can see the result of them. And so James begins with this rhetorical question. Brothers, what use is this? I'm talking to you, my beloved brothers. What use is it if someone says this? What benefit is it? Can this help? What value does this have? If someone says, and by the way, the says is a present active verb. In other words, this person is continually saying that he has faith. He's ongoing saying, I believe. I read the Bible. I have a John MacArthur, ESV, NASB, and King James study Bible. I do believe, I am saved, I am a Christian. He's claiming to be a Christian. And James says, but he doesn't have any works. And what James is saying, he doesn't serve, he doesn't love, he doesn't do anything that is required as a Christian, he doesn't help, there is no light shining from this person, there is no obedience, there is no fruit, there is no peace, he does not practice righteousness. And James says, can that faith, let's understand that faith, this faith here he's talking about, can that faith save him? That kind of faith. Can that faith say that he is a Christian? This man's faith is nothing but reciting a doctrinal creed. But his life is unchanged. He's unchanged and his passions are still selfish. His life is still for the world. And all he's doing is adding a word to himself. I have faith. It's not hard. Try it. I have faith. It's not really hard. And it's not hard, especially, listen, we thank the Lord for Saving Grace Bible Church, that we desire to know the Word of God. In other words, you are hearing the doctrines of God this morning, and you hear it week in, week out by Brother Wes. that does not mean that you have saving faith. It means that you know faith. And James is saying, what if someone, well, if he's talking to a congregation, it must be like me talking to you. What if someone, because he's making a general statement, not so much as a general statement and a hypothetical question for the sake of doing so, but it's for the sake of the people who are hearing, so that they may examine. It's a huge problem within the church, not just the wishy-washy church. It's a problem within a church in general, where there is people claiming to have faith and never bearing witness to it. And James is saying, this person here, he has no life changing happening. He does not have a new path, new direction. He does not have a new heart. He definitely does not have new affections for Christ. Can that faith save him? He has no works. I believe, but isn't that enough? I don't get it. Aren't we saved by faith alone? And maybe Martin Luther was right. This is a straw epistle. We should throw it out. Maybe the Roman Catholic Church and the Coptic Orthodox have got it all together, that James is right. We have to work for our salvation. Because people will say, aren't we saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, for the glory of God alone? And all God's people say, amen. Right? But can it be that I will say to you, I am a personal trainer. Would you believe me that I'm a personal trainer? Don't laugh too loud, guys. And I never train. Okay, I think the guys get the idea. I don't train. But what if I said to you, but I am a professional musician? Someone says they're a professional musician, and yet they cannot hit a note on any music instrument. What if someone says, I am a brilliant swimmer, and yet they're scared of the water? They don't want to go in the water, and the first thing, they drown in a puddle of water. Now, James is saying that one who truly professes to be a Christian will reveal it, as much as someone who says they're a great swimmer, they'll reveal it by swimming. If someone says, I am a personal trainer, there is a little bit of an effect. All right, cause and effect. If I train, my body might change and look slightly different. There is some truth in that, don't you think? That if I say I'm a musician, I'm somehow going to be able to hit a note on a guitar or whatever it is. This kind of false claim, what we are saying is this: Jesus, the wonderful grace of Jesus that saved me, the blood of the Lamb that was slain before the foundation of the world, the God who called me and caused me to be born again, to make me a new creation, He left me all alone. And there's no change in me. A Christ who saved me has left me. No. Let me just say this though, okay? Let me just remind you that there has never been a time in history from the Garden of Eden, like Adam and Eve were trying to cover themselves, to this very day, that man or a woman or child has been saved by works. Cut that out. That you are not saved by works. This is not what James is saying. James is saying that true biblical faith will produce works. True biblical faith will be evident. As much as I say I'm a musician, I will play music. As much as a person says they're a swimmer, they will be able to swim in the ocean. What James is saying, the type of faith that has nothing. And you can know all the doctrine, guys. You can understand that you're saved by faith alone, in Christ alone. You can know all the alones and be left alone. Right? You're not meant to be left alone with all the alones. You're meant to be in Christ. And James is saying, can that faith save you? And the answer, of course, is implied A big no. A big no. And look at verse now 15 to 17, when James starts to unveil this fake faith with fake sympathy. If a brother, now he goes right to the root of the problem. I mean, he could have said, if your neighbor, if someone, now he says, if your brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you, once again, say, go in peace, be warmed, be filled, yet you do not give to them what is necessary for their body. Once again, what's the use of that? Even so, faith that has no works by itself, it is dead. James is saying, if a brother needs something, and you reveal your heartless, unloving, uncaring attitude to that person, can that faith save you? By the way, this is like a benediction. James took this from the Old Testament. There's a few passages in the Old Testament. The first Samuel says, then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and may the God of Israel grant your petition that you have asked. James is using this and saying, is this what you're doing? Are you saying to people, may God be with you? Maybe even sing them the song, God be with you until we meet again. So you come back again, and I'll say, God be with you until you come back again. But you never help that brother. Can that faith save you? You're showing no care, no love. Can that faith save you? Now, 1 John says, but whoever has the world's goods and sees his brother in need and closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him? It's not true. A false claim is exactly what it is. It's revealed by false sympathy. We can say we love people and we can say all these wonderful things, but if our actions are not matching our words, according to James, this is false faith. Faith is not what we say. Faith is what we do and how we live. Faith is our motivator to do all that we do. And once again, I want you to understand this. James is not saying that the acts that you do save you, but the acts that you are doing, that mercy that Jesus has revealed to you, overflows to others. The acts are the evidence of salvation. They are the fruits of God. And what James says, if there is no fruit of God, then you cannot possibly have the Spirit of God. This is crucial. It really is. It's really right there. I'm only reading what the passage says. And James has already spoken about that true faith is revealed on how we actually consider our trials, how we deal with sin, how we deal with partiality. And now he's saying, let's see how you deal with works of righteousness. James is not saying that you ought to be motivated by guilt. No, that's not our motivation. Our motivation is by faith. I want you to turn to Matthew. So we're going to do a turning to the Bible. Really weird. We're a church. Turn to your Bible. Matthew chapter 25. And I want to show you something. What the motivation is. Matthew chapter 25. I should go there too. From 31, this is speaking about when Christ comes back, and he says this, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all of the angels with him, and he will sit on his glorious throne, all the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate from one another the shepherd as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and he will put the sheep on the right hand and the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed, these are the believers of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What a wonderful truth. I wish we could sit there for a while. But then he says this, for I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. Wow. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was a prisoner and you came to me. Who do you think Jesus was talking to? He was talking to believers. Then the righteous will answer in verse 37, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? And when did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even to the least of them, you did it to me. Your works of righteousness, your caring for one another is stemmed off out of your love for Jesus Christ, because you've been born again. That's why you will love the needy, and that's why you will care for them. It's not a guilt thing. It is a beautiful thing, and Jesus will commend you, and Jesus will give you eternal rewards. Ah, you did it to me. You did it to the least of these, my brothers. You did it to me. Our beloved brother Spurgeon said this about, he says, the saints fed the hungry and clothed the naked because it gave them much pleasure to do so. They did it because they could not help doing it. Their new nature impelled them to it. They did it because it was their delight to do good. They did good for Christ's sake because it is the sweetest thing in the world to do anything for Jesus. What a man. What a truth. And James, he's saying that if someone comes in and you shut your love towards them, and you want nothing to do with them, you're upset with them, you're annoyed with them because they didn't invite you over, so you can't give them anything. Where is your love? Where is Christ dwelling in you? Sure, we believers, we stumble, we fall, we're weak, but we must examine, because James is not talking to an atheist, he's not talking to Muslims or Roman Catholics, he's talking to a bunch of believers. And we are a bunch of believers. We are claiming to have faith, right? Let me share something with you that you don't really hear much about, I guess. It is faith alone, in Christ alone, and the Reformation happened that way. But if you notice what their works were, how far they took their works of righteousness, most of them died. They went to prison, right? Did they not reveal that? Or did Martin Luther just decide to nail this 95 theses on the Wittenberg Cathedral and then live his life as a hermit inside a mountain? No, he did not. He revealed that his faith that he was proclaiming was active, alive, and well as he lived his life for Christ. It was not dead. A shallow confession means absolutely nothing to God. Fake sympathy. In actual fact, we're going to see something amazing here. I was meditating on this. I said, Lord, why? Why did James do this? James calls this type of faith demonic. It's amazing to me. Read the next few verses with me. Look at verse 18 to 20. But someone will say, well, you have faith and I have works. By the way, I won't get into the detail of this. If you really want to know, there are many different commentaries, many different scholars who agree and disagree on who on earth James is talking about here. When does James start talking? When does this person start talking? Who is it? The point you need to know here, James is saying faith without works doesn't work, okay? And faith and works need to be together. Works by itself, it's a religious act. Faith by itself is a shallow claim, okay? So we just need to understand that. I won't get into that whole thing and we'll do your head in. There's so many things I had to read just to understand this verse. But here's the thing. James is saying this. You say that you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without works and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without work is useless? Now, James is saying, listen, you can say that you have faith. Here's what James is saying. You can say that you have faith, but you cannot prove your faith at all because you've got no works. You can say you have works, but is it stemmed up from Christ? But then he says, but I will show you my faith by my works. And the word show means I will prove to you, I will make it clear, and it is an evidence to you. It is the same word that is used in the Septuagint, which is the old, it is the Greek translation of the Hebrew text, when Moses was praying to God and he said to the Lord, show me your glory. In other words, he's saying, reveal to me your glory. And what this passage is saying, that when you say you have faith, it proves nothing. And he says, but I'm going to reveal it to you. I'm going to show you by the means of, through my works. I'm going to reveal to you, demonstrate to you what is impossible to see with the naked eye by how I live my life for Jesus Christ. This is what James is saying. The truth is this, we hear it often and proclaimed, and I think it was Brother Wes who said this last week, or Hayden, God is the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, right? He is the God of the living, and he rules, and he reigns, and he lives. That same God who comes and makes his abide, his dwelling place inside a person, are we saying that that person is still dead? It's impossible. A God who is electrifying, I'm pretty sure that if any of us will stick our finger in a PowerPoint, something will happen. Well, if that God comes and dwells inside of us, something has to happen. Faith and works are the same, two different sides of the same coin. They are never, never separated in the scriptures. Never. They go hand in hand. And this is what James is saying. But then he continues. What's amazing to me is this. He brings this amazing, he says, but you believe in one God and that's great. So do the demons. Did you understand that? The demons believe in God. Did you know that the demons are more orthodox than most people who claim to have faith? The demons are orthodox. And what I mean by orthodox, they believe in one God. They believe in the Shema, or Israel. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. They really believe that. There's a lot of things that they believe, the demons. And I thought, wow. He's using a massive, massive thing here. He is equating this faith of a person who claims to have faith with one of the demons. He's saying, you say that you believe in one God. That's fantastic. I commend you for that. But so do the demons. And just as much as the demons believe in that one God, they are never going to be saved, so is your faith. That faith will never save you as much as the demons will never be saved. Did you know that the demons believe that Jesus Christ is God, the Son of the Most High? Did you know that the demons believe that the Scripture is true? The demons, in actual fact, they also believe that salvation is in Christ. They believe in the death and the resurrection and the ascension and the kingship, and they believe in heaven and hell and judgment and the millennial. their faith is pretty strong. But James says their faith is not saving faith. But here's what James says. Here's what the demons do. Their thought of God causes them to shudder, to tremble, and to be in fear and in panic and in awe of God. And we see that when Jesus saw the man in the graveyard, shouting aloud, and he said, "What business do we have with each other, Jesus, Son of the Most High? I implore you by God, do not torment me." The demons have a reverence of God. In actual fact, scriptures tell us that the demons there, they bowed down and they worshipped. And James says, listen, just by saying that you believe in God, and that you know that there is one God, that you even believe the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and you have absolutely nothing to prove it, you are not a Christian. As much as the demons are not Christians, and they will never be saved. But then he says, you foolish man, are you willing? Do you desire it? Do you want to know that faith without works is dead? And this is a pleading from James. It's not a condemnation. He's saying, do you want to know? If you have no works, you're not saved. And I'm talking to you this morning. If you have no works, if you have no passion, if you have no desire, if you have no love for Christ and for the brethren and for the church, you're not saved. I didn't say it. God said it. You foolish fellow, do you want to know that faith without works is fruitless? It's empty. And Jesus says, every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. That fire is hell. So here's James from this. Then he brings us to the next point. True faith. And he begins by giving us this illustration through Abraham. And let's read it together. So, from verse 21, now he moves to, was not Abraham, as he's building this argument about works that must be present, was not Abraham our father justified by works? This is where the problems began with some of the guys and Martin Luther. We'll explain. I'll have to explain this because it's crucial for us to understand. Was not our father Abraham justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and Abraham believed God, it was reckoned to him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. I mean, our whole thing is faith alone, isn't it? I mean, it's faith alone. But James seems to say, for some reason, that Abraham was justified by works, contradicting Paul, right? So, if you'd be kind enough to turn to Genesis, and we'll have a look for a minute in Genesis 22. Turn to Genesis 22. Now, let me just quickly share. I was amazed at this. James used two extremes to make his point. One, it was the demons that had a faith that could not save. The other, what we're going to see is a father who has been asked by God to offer his own son. This was unheard of, even at the time of Abraham. Nobody was even doing this unless you were worshipping Moloch and sacrificing your children. It's unheard of. all through Scripture, this is one of the hardest tests. I would say this is the hardest thing anyone has ever had to do in the Scriptures. Would you agree? That God will say to you, offer up your son on the altar. Before I even get to that, please, let's understand this. If you're not born again and believe in this God, how on earth would you ever trust this God to kill your son? Why would you even do that? Why would you even consider it? That's like me going to a Muslim and saying to him, offer up your son, your only son, because Yahweh said so. He's never going to do that. So let me read you a couple of verses. Here's what it says in chapter 22 from verse 1. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, and Abraham said to him, here I am. And he said, take your son, your only son whom you love, Isaac, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountains of which I will tell you. Doesn't even tell him a reason or a purpose. This is not for a sacrifice of anything. Just you do this. So Abraham got up early in the morning and he saddled on his donkey and he took two of the young men with him and Isaac his son and split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and he went to a place which God had told him. Now I want you to think about that. Abraham had to do all of these things. All of it. He had to cut the wood. He had to prepare it. The son says to him, I won't read it. It's pretty lengthy. You can read it for yourself. But the son says, Dad, is God going to bring an offering? Yeah, God's going to provide. No problem. I'll go on the altar then. This is faith. This is not only Abraham had the faith, so did his son. He was not holding him down. This is not child abuse. The son would have been maybe 18 years old or 17 years old. He would have been a big lad. Mussy's 14, he's bigger than me. So he would have been a big lad. And he easily, by himself, went on. And of course, we know that on that hill, someone else offered another sacrifice, and his only begotten son, which was Christ. But when James is talking about here, is that God was testing him for his faith, not for salvation. Because Abraham, if you recall, in chapter 15, in which, by the way, James also mentions, chapter 15, verse 6, it says in Genesis 15, 6, he, that is Abraham, believed in the Lord, and he reckoned to him as righteousness. That means that Abraham believed in God some 20 years before this incident. Okay? 20 years earlier, God had saved Abraham, and 20 years later or so, God told him to offer up his son. And in our passage, people seem to miss verse 23. James says, and the scripture was fulfilled, and Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, not because of what he did, but because of what God did. But some have problems with these passages. Even so, Abraham believed in God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. This is what Paul said, Galatians 3, 6. And in Romans 4, 2-3, if Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about. But not before God. This is what Paul is saying. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed in God and was counted to him as righteousness. They are not contradicting one another. Let me just share something with you. They are two different letters. Paul was talking about justification, meaning the doctrinal justification of salvation. James is talking about justification, the revelation of it, the salvation revealed, okay? And Paul was talking about the salvation received. And when we look at Hebrews 11:17, it says, by faith, when Abraham was tested, offered up Isaac. Do you see that? When did he do it? Well, by faith. He didn't receive the faith and then he did it. He already had faith. I hope that makes sense, all right? Abraham had faith already. And by the way, the word there when in our text in James, when it says Abraham was justified, that word means Abraham proved, and he declared he was justified. He proved, and that's why it says Abraham offered up his son, and then it says the result, the works, that means faith was perfected. And what that means is basically this, is that the faith perfected, meaning this. You can plant an apple tree and know that it's an apple tree, but it's not perfected, it's not revealed until you see apples on it, okay? So what James is saying, Abraham revealed his faith as he offered up Isaac, and that was a testing for him. And Abraham was called a friend of God. Abraham was called a friend of God. Isn't that wonderful though? Abraham was called a friend of God. But did you know that it wasn't limited just to Abraham to be called a friend of God? All the believers are called friends of God. Jesus said, "You are my friends." In John 15, 14 to 15, "If you do what I command you, no longer do I call you slaves, for a slave does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends." What a privilege. What a way to start the year. Listen, Jesus is my friend. Jesus justifies, and Jesus is glorified. And then, of course, he goes on in verse 25, using another illustration to the other extreme, Rahab. In the same way, from verse 25, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them by another way? She was an immoral woman. She was a woman and no one will have anything to do with. And this happened when Israel was to attack Jericho to take the land, where Joshua was sent the two men. I think we see that in Hebrews. I've got it up there. And it says, "By faith Rahab the harlot did not perish along with those who were disobedient after she had welcomed the spies in peace." She showed her faith by believing in God, and she hid the people that came there that were from Yahweh, and she revealed that faith. And she is, by the way, if you want to do more study on faith, I would encourage you, if you want to grow in your faith and understand faith, read Hebrews 11, because the harlot there, she's one of the people who's been put in a hall of fame, you know, of faith in Hebrews, next to Abraham, the father of faith. I just think that's amazing, by the way. But let's understand this, okay? Let's understand this. We've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I want to make sure that we understand this, okay? Salvation, as it says there in Romans, it is a gift of God. It is a gift of God through Jesus Christ, through His redemption alone. Salvation, according to Peter, it is a birth given to us by God and God alone. Salvation is not of our works, but of His mercy and the washing of the Spirit and making us new through Jesus Christ alone. Salvation is God making us alive in Christ. God saves robbers, and God saves prostitutes. God saves the immoral by faith alone. But faith is never alone. Never. If you claim to be a Christian and there is no fruit in your life, I am really concerned for you. I am really, really concerned, as much as James is concerned, as much as the apostles were concerned,
as much as Jesus was concerned. I'll go back onto the youth for a second before I start to wrap this up. I'll give you something to think about in a minute. I've got lots of verses. When the youth said to me, Uncle Ralph, by the way, the youth calls me Uncle Ralph, and even some older people than me, they call me Uncle Ralph. I don't even know why. But Uncle Ralph, you know, this is hard. And, you know, you always go through these kind of passages. And I was like, I had to think, what is it that draws me to these kind of hard passages to preach? And then, God bless John MacArthur, I happened to listen to one of his sermons, and John MacArthur said this: you just have to read three chapters from the New Testament, and everything after that except Revelation, all of it is a testing of your faith. So I was humbled. In other words, we need to test our faith. Is it true? How am I walking with God if I want to have an impact in this world? If we're saying, oh, we are going from 2020, what a write-off, okay? Why don't we look at 2021 then and be on fire in faith? And if I don't have that faith, if I don't have that fire, may God grant you repentance. May God lead you to the still waters. Please don't let this sermon think, you know, my cousin in Uganda needs to hear it. You know, because I got really bad churches. Or someone goes to the blah, blah, blah church. Or someone needs to listen to this video. Please examine you. Please examine where you are. And I'll give you something to think about to encourage you. Because we want to grow, right? If we're Christians, we want to grow in our faith. And as I was sharing with Brother Wes, you know, we want to encourage one another that your name and my name will be as great in hell as it is in the kingdom of God. That the demons will know that your faith is on fire for Christ and they will attack you. So, that's bad. No, it's not. It's good. It's good when you're attacked. That means you're active. It's when you're left alone, something is wrong. I just want to give you a couple of verses to read as I wrap this up. Jesus says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes so that it may bear more fruit. I guess we need to ask, am I a branch that is going to be taken away? Or am I the one who's been pruned? Okay, to bear more fruit. And Jesus said, every good tree. So every good tree bears good fruit. But the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. I guess we need to look at our fruits in our life. Even as Christians, what's hindering me to produce more fruit? What's hindering me to love my brother? What's hindering me to serving more? I'll give you an example really quickly to be humbled by. You know, Jesus washed the apostles' feet. Right? Jesus washed the apostles' feet. Jesus also said, the good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks for what which fills his heart. How are you going with that? Are we the ones who bless the Lord with the same tongue and curse? Just a challenge. The Apostle Paul said, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and the praise of God. Is there fruit of righteousness in your life? Is there fruit of righteousness? Are you bearing fruit of righteousness? Are you shining your light? Titus, you can read it for yourself. Are you meeting the needs of others? Are you just a bench warmer? Are you a consumer? Or are you serving? Jesus gave his life as a ransom. Jesus serves, even to this day, us. Should we not do the same? Or do we just want and we want and we want and we desire to have? Are you making disciples? Are you proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ? Are you actively desiring to make Jesus known in your family, to your neighbors, wherever you are? We are called to make disciples. When's the last time that you spoke to someone about Christ? Actively do it, not passively. Not just say, oh, I'm waiting for God to open the door. That's so out of context. The door is wide open. And if the Apostle Paul was thinking that way, he would have never preached, because everywhere he went, the door was shut. In prison, literally. And he still proclaimed the gospel. Do you give cheerfully? And do you love the children of God? Is the Spirit of God at work in your life? Are you walking by the Spirit? Are you being led by the Spirit? Are you producing fruits of joy and peace and patience? Is there evidence in your life that you're born again? You've heard it many times from this pulpit. You can know all the doctrine. You can understand all the doctrine. You can know all the justification, sanctification, as you've heard it from me before. You can study all the ancients of the Bible and still not be saved. Because until Martin Luther at the Reformation was born again by faith alone in Christ alone, that man was still dead in sin. And he actually knew that. But when his faith was active, and when everybody's faith was active at the Reformation, that faith is no different than today. It wasn't like the Spirit of God was only at work at the Reformation. The Spirit of God is at work in everyone who is born again. And so, just in case that we didn't understand James, he ends it with this. Verse 26, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And my prayer is that we will be a people of God who will work out our salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works through us both for his will and for his good pleasure. Let's pray. Father, you're an amazing God. And we thank you for your truth. Even when truth, Lord God, may hurt. Oh, but what wonders of truth. What a loving God you are, that you will warn a people that a faith that is not active is not a faith at all. We might as well believe like the Catholics believe. They believe in one God. Or the Muslims, they believe in one God. Or the demons, they believe in one God. But Lord, unless we repent and truly believe in Christ, we will likewise perish. I pray for us who are born again, Lord, that this will be an encouragement, that this year we will be on fire with our faith, that you will give us courage to run the race, that we will see to Jesus Christ and we'll see him high and lifted up, our founder and perfecter of our faith. For the cross that was set before him, Lord God, he endured death and joyfully did it. Oh Lord, please give us that. Increase our faith. That we don't become bogged down in this world and become fearful because of all this legislation and all whatever Daniel Andrews is doing. Father, you are in control of him. And you are in control of this nation, Lord, as you are in control of the world and the universe. May this be, Lord God, the truth that resonates in our hearts this year, that we will become more than the Reformation, that you will reform us all the more, Father, that we will be willing to die like the reformers for Christ's sake and for the gospel.